years ago, I had that figured out all by myself. As I get older, it seems like you get older. And so, if you have your Bibles, I do appreciate the opportunity to stand before you this morning, and I do ask a word of your prayers. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And my thoughts have been going in different directions this morning, and what I would like to do is this morning is just to walk through Hebrews 6 and end in a place called hope. I hear the pages turning, and that's quite fine. I'm not going to begin reading just yet. In the book of Hebrews, in the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, you have basically people that are backing away from believing and obedience, and are trying to turn back to their old ways. And with that is that when people start backing up and stop believing, they lose hope. And I'm going to try to prove that. Because one of the things that I guess I've learned as I've gotten older, I'm not saying I'm that old, but experiences can teach you some things. And I'm just going to talk with you for a little while. When you're younger, male or female, nothing really bothers you much. Not talking about physical things, but basically you had it all under control. You didn't really need any help. And then as you get older, you realize you're really quite helpless. And as you get, and if you're blessed to have children, you realize how helpless you really are. Because when you really can do everything you possibly can do, you know that it's really just, you don't have that much power to do much. The psalmist said on one occasion, the Father, our Heavenly Father, pities us as a father pitieth His children, and He remembers that we are but dust. Dust of what? We were formed out of the dust of the earth. God, in His miraculous power, took dust. Have you ever been on a beach? This is kind of the thought that I have. Have you ever been to a beach and you play with the sand and you kind of form it? I don't know how God would do that, but He formed it. And then this form was good and very good. Then He breathed into that form. Now, that form was much more than just a form of concrete or something. It was what you have today. It had lungs. It had eyes. It had all this. It didn't say, He said He breathed in Him the breath of life and He became a living soul. And so it wasn't like, and then He started to develop His organs and all that mess. He was a complete human without life. And so there was a body there, essentially formed, and He breathed in the breath of life. And from that moment, life started. The human race started. And it'll continue till the last day. But we are dust. If you think about the length of our life, it's but, what, a breath, a vapor? It breathed in that way, and it ends that way. And then as you grow, you realize how fragile it is, how precious it is, and that life is absolutely a gift of the Lord. And as we go in this life is, hope is needed. And I'm just going to give some background on hope right quick. Before I talk about going back from believing to going to a place called hope is, the first of all is, just if you turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. And I'm going to use the definitions from the book of Romans to kind of pull us in together, because hope can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. Okay? Now, if you run into most people and they say, I hope something's going to happen, technically, most times they say, basically, I'm wishing something would happen, not really hoping in it. They just kind of wish. I'm going to try to divide that right quick. But in Romans chapter 8, it says this, verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we likewise with patience wait for it. So basically, he's put together a premise. It says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? What he's saying is, if you see something or you possess it, you don't hope for it because you do possess it and you do see it. He's saying his hope at some element has you wanting something, desiring something you don't have and you can't see. Now my question is for you, how do you know you want something that you don't have and you can't see? Just think about it. How do you know you want something you don't have and you can't see? How do you know? In your heart. Well, it's by faith. Did you know when a person is born of above, he is given God's divine spirit? All right. Now, this spirit is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside of it, there is knowledge. I'm not talking about just data and information. I'm talking about there's intimacy and understanding. Okay? Even at the very fundamental level. All right? If I had a scripture to prove this, it would be John 17. So keep one, I don't know how many fingers you got, but just keep your finger there in the book of Romans, and we'll get back to Hebrews in a second. But in the book of John, chapter 17, real quickly, let's just define what eternal life is. I'm going to read John 17, the first couple of verses, starting in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted his eyes up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So he's going to give eternal life to as many as he's supposed to. No less, no more, the right amount. But it's a gift. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What it doesn't say is they'll know your name specifically. It doesn't say eternal life is knowing just his name. It doesn't say eternal life is caught up with just knowing facts about Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Meaning that when a person is born again, it's the knowledge and the intimacy that we have with God is eternal life. All right? The reason why the word know isn't just data and information. If I were to go back to the garden, it says that Adam knew Eve and had a son. Okay? We know what the know means there. It means intimacy. It means oneness. And so when a person is born of God's Spirit, they have a knowledge of God inside of them, whether or not they articulate it. That's between them and God. You see what I'm saying? That's what eternal life is. It is given to a person who doesn't have the power to ask for it, doesn't desire it, and he gives it to them. At that very second, they know God in essence. Does that make sense? They know God in essence. They may not be able to articulate. Let me just prove another thing, just real quickly. Do y'all remember a guy named John the Baptist? And in those of you that have been around the Pentecost church enough, you understand where I'm going, is when John the Baptist was in the womb of his mama, Mary came with a greeting, and the babe leaped with joy in his womb. Who was Mary and carrying at the time and didn't realize it? Jesus. There was a connection inside of Mary to the forerunner inside of her cousin. And by the way, joy is what? It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so that means there's an exhibiting of the divine nature of Christ inside the womb. So you got an infant, a baby, in a womb that's physically conceived, possessing the Spirit of God. All right? They're born of God. They are God's child before they ever come out in physical nature. Okay? That's just one. Now, you may believe that's an assertion, you may believe that's not true, but let me say this much, is that physical life starts at conception. The first evidence of life is at conception, because life always exists. This is just a brief biology lesson, and I'm not a biology teacher. Scripture teaches, though, life comes from masculine gender. Life proceeds from the God the Father, to His children. And when He gives life, He never loses it. So the part when God gives life, that is the point when life is then manifested at a conception. And not to get too graphic with you, but life existed in me before it existed in my wife. The female is there to manifest the life the Father has given. Now let me explain this another way. In the spiritual sense, the church does not give divine life to any children. She's feminine gender. She is here to promote, take care of the life given to her to take care of, not to create the life. Does that make sense? That means that the church is not here to grant divine life, nor give it, nor create it, only to manifest it. To labor in travail, to bring it forth in belief and understanding. And the primary job of the wife and of the mother and of the bride is to teach the child about the Father. Is to glorify and bring knowledge about the Father. And so with this, it's just a parallel, real briefly, okay? Now with this is when a person is born of God, they know God, even though they may not be able to articulate it. So with that is, if you turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 8 is, that means when a person, only people born of the Spirit of God can have hope. Who's the person that lives inside of you? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. How do you know there's something out there that you don't have, but you want it, but you don't see it? That means it's taken something beyond a physical presence of a thing. You may wish for something you see, but you may not hope for it. Taking the scriptural aspect of this is, there's a promise inside of you. And let me just back up and prove this just real briefly. Read back up, I'm going to start in verse 18, okay, of Romans 8. It says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." Creature in the New Testament is talked about in a couple of different places. One of those is that those that are born of God are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Another passage is found at the end of the Gospel of Mark. You may remember this one. It says, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," and so on and so forth. A person which is born of God, they're a new creation. They're a new creature in Jesus Christ. When that creature, it says here, the earnest of the creature. Now let me, before you get off on a ditch right quick, is when a person is born of God, it's you that's the creature, okay? It's you. It's not another part of you. It's not some dissolvable entity that's just abiding in you for a period of time. It's you, okay? It's part of you. Now, with this is, that creature wants to go be home with God. How do I know this? Let me ask you a question. What happens to a child of God's spirit when they die? Y'all know that. It goes to God who gave it. Why does it go there? That's where it's supposed to go, back to God. Now my question is, now let me just keep reading here. The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the Son of God. It's waiting for a day when the sons of God will be manifested. And it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but the reason of whom hath subjected the same in hope." Saying this, the creature was made subject under the rule of your body until a point of time when it has to release it. Now, I want you to think about this. It was subjected to the body, but subjected in hope. What does this mean? That creature knows, the Spirit of God knows about God. Does it not? It knows about God. It knows what being with God is like. It knows things about God we can't understand or utter or comprehend. But that's the witness inside, okay? It was subjected to our flesh, and it will stay there until our flesh cannot sustain life. For what reason? Hope. Verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered of the bondage of corruption, the glorious liberty of the children of God." What it's saying is, the creature desires to go back with God. But for this time being, that creature that's inside of you wants to be delivered from the corruption that it's around. Why? It can't fully experience God in our body. It's part of us. Verse 22, let me keep it. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan in ourselves, waiting for adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That creature knows there's a redemption day coming. Scripture has verified that. There's one coming. With the understanding of the Scriptures, we have basically two witnesses that are establishing that there's a hope and there's something out there we're going to be conformed to, okay? With this, that hope of the creature is waiting for that day. What is that day? The redemption of the body. Now, on that day of redemption, sin is put away finally forever. See, right now, we can't experience God completely in the body we have now. You know how I know this? I'm going to try tapping your memory banks a little bit. Remember when Moses wanted to meet with God and he was going to pass by him? He hid him, right? Lest he what? See God and die. The Old Testament priesthood, when they went in the Day of Atonement, they had to put incense and put on the smoke to fill up the Holy of Holies. Lest what? They see God and die. No, a person can see God and live. Okay? So we can't entertain the full presence of God in the body that we have. But guess what? Even though the root, the beginning part of your body has its primary existence in Adam, right? We come from Adam. Got a body in Adam, right? Adam is sin. But God loved your body, the hair on your head, every bit of you, and redeemed every bit of you. Does that make sense? He redeemed your body. He bought it back. Therefore, at Resurrection Day, He's going to give you another body that has a point of origin that's glorious and not that wastes away. That is an Adam, right? He's going to give you a new body with a point of origin that's likened unto the body of Jesus Christ that can maintain the presence of God without error, without misbelief, without any difficulties. It can totally entertain the entire presence of God. Does that make sense? He redeemed the body. And the Spirit's waiting for that day. And in that time that you're waiting, that's where hope is born. Because there's a groaning inside for something I want, I can't see, I know it's there, and I want it, but I can't have it now. Makes sense? That's the hope in this life. That's an internal witness of the Spirit of God of hope. So let me try to connect two things right quick. The difference between a hope and a wish is this. A hope is grounded in the promise of God Almighty. A wish is a strong desire and scriptural. It's okay. It's scriptural to wish. I'll prove it. Romans 9. Just turn over Romans 9, first couple of verses. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For what? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's saying, I want my brethren, my fellow Israelites, by nature, I want them to be believers in Jesus Christ, I want them converted to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. And I want this really, really bad. That's what he's saying. I desire it. But notice what he says. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Let me just ask you a question. Can that happen? Can he be accursed from Christ? No. You know how I know this? Five previous scriptures before that, this is what he said. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has just said there's nothing can separate us from God, right? And Him. But then he says, I wish I was separated from Him. It's just Him showing how much He loves. What do you say all that for? Wishing is scriptural. It's showing emotion and love. But when Scripture's talking about hope, it's an unseen hope by definition. But there's a tangible entity. There's something that's factual on the other end of the hope. Does that make sense? Let me give you something else about hope. Hope embraces reality. Hope embraces the mess you're in. Hope embraces the difficulties you're in. Hope embraces everything that's wrong with what you see and know to be true. And believes for something far better. I want you to understand, hope doesn't deny your situation like it's a fancy and a dream. It says it's hard. But hope has a promise of something far better, and it looks through the difficulty and grabs a hold of something that's true and factual and real. Your faith in Jesus Christ is not on an unknown entity that cannot be identified. The end of your faith, the end of your hope, is nothing but Jesus Christ, right? So with this is, hope must embrace the problem. Hope doesn't deny you're not having a problem. When you find somebody that's having hope, they embrace the presence of the situation and believe for something far better. And the only thing that can believe that to is suffering. Sorry about that. Suffering produces hope if you don't bail out of it. Let me prove this. Turn back to Romans 5. I usually like to walk through a passage, but bear with me a little folly. Romans 5. It says, wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's basically what this is saying is that we have peace in our conscience before God by our belief in Him. It's directional, real quickly. God made peace to us through Jesus Christ. That's solidified. We have peace toward God in our conscience by believing in the finished work. That's what it's talking about. By whom also we have access by Jesus Christ, faith in the grace when we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By faith we have access to faith in the grace where we stand. We're already standing in the grace of God, cannot be yanked out of that standing, that actual little standing before God. By Jesus Christ we have access by faith. Faith is believing something is there, and knowing it's there and grabbing a hold of it. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing tribulation worketh patience. Now, patience can be a lot of different things, but here's my quick and dirty definition. It's continually to do what's right despite what's going on around you. That means you continually do well even though you don't want to, even though there's things around you telling you not to. You continually to do what is right no matter what the circumstances are. Does that make sense? That's patience. That's continuing. So you have a person that's in a tribulation. They're continuing to do what's right, believing in God, continuing to do what's right, and it's working patience. And patience and experience. When a person continues to do what is right, and they're faithful to God, they produce an experience of something. Y'all may define this experience different, but I'm going to say what I believe it is. You have an encounter with God Almighty where you know in the middle of the tribulation, He has been there with you. The experience with God. That He has not left you nor forsaken you, but He has strengthened you to do what is right amidst of the situation. You see what I'm saying? And once that experience happens, and you're delivered from it, you got a hope in Christ. And how did you get the hope? You endured it to the end of that tribulation, and then Christ was on the other end. And that hope, but if you bail out and you just say, no, I'm giving in, you don't get to the experience and you don't get to the hope. You see what I'm saying? When you bail out of this list, you missed a great opportunity to experience God in your situation is what I'm saying. And these people in Romans are undergoing trouble. Okay? Trouble. All right? And He's giving them comfort about a hope that's inside of them, that is born of the Spirit, that's telling them something is far better beyond this world. And thereby we are saved by hope at this present time. Okay? Because they're presently believing in something that they've been told and been confirmed in their spirit. They're believing it. Okay? Now, that's kind of a background on hope for a second. Now, do y'all know the answer when a person falls away from hope? What's the opposite of hope? Depression, despair, despondency, doubt, Got any other ones? You ever been there where you didn't believe the day was going to get any better? The week wasn't going to get any better. The situation wasn't going to get any better. Well, let me give you one little note of encouragement. Every trial in this life has to end by definition. Where the deliverance is glory, or the deliverance is now, irregardless, you must know, child of God, that every trial is quantified and definitive by time. And it must cease, it must end. And for the child of God, he will always end in glory. Okay? The tribulation is just for a small time. For I reckon the present sufferings of this life are not to be compared with those which shall be revealed in us. What is in you? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. There is not a thing that can be compared to your suffering cannot be compared. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been, it cannot be compared with that glory that's going to be revealed. Okay? With this is, you must understand that your trial is temporal, but God is eternal. So eternal trumps temporal by time, by magnitude, whatever way, by space, whatever you want to do. Mathematically, eternity trumps timely. Always does, always will. There's more of it, okay? Now, with this, turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Now, I'm going to try to walk through this with the remaining amount of time that I have. But I want to end in hope, okay? You got Hebrew people that are backsliding. They want to go back their own ways, all right? They're trying to go back to law service. Now, verse 10 of Hebrews 5, just bear with me and read with me, please. It says, called of God and high priest of the order of Melchizedek, speaking Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You know what dull of hearing is? You just can't handle anymore. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. To me, what he's saying is, you know what? We could tell you more about Melchizedek, but we can't. Because you can't handle it. Melchizedek is a very interesting person in the Old Testament. He was the priesthood before the priesthood. It was visible. And let me just give you this one for free. The priesthood has always been in effect. There was a physical priest named Melchizedek that did not have father nor mother nor the end of days. Okay? That was the first picture of the real priest. Priesthood, oh, by the way, first Melchizedek wasn't Jewish. Y'all right? That was before the law service. So everything that was in effect, faith was in effect before the law service. Faith was in effect with Cain and Abel. Faith was in effect. There's a lot of things that were in effect, and the priesthood was one of them. Priesthood got on many forms. But now the final priesthood is Jesus Christ, all right? Melchizedek is valid, okay? Now it says this, for a time you ought to be teachers, you need one teacher again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are which have such of need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one of you useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have discerned have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Basically, he's chiding them and rebuking them. You should have been continuing to learn, but you haven't. It's an indictment, okay? Now, one thing you can about the ministry or whatever, you can rebuke. You can exhort. You can exhort. You can do a lot of things, okay? But the idea is, but you can't leave people there. It's kind of like teaching about total depravity and never teaching about salvation. It's kind of like teaching people how bad their situation is but never tell them how good it's going to be. Does that make sense? You can't leave people there. The gospel is for comfort. And I can be comforted by telling me I've done wrong, but pray tell me how I can do better and give me something else to look forward to. Because I didn't do it wrong probably on purpose, okay? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, maturity. So you got some immature believers here. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Is that normal? It's a bunch of balloons, or Okay. All right. So what we have here is you got a group of people that they're immature, they're believers, and they had to go down to redo the fundamentals of the faith. Now, when I read through that, I'm not going to go through those idols. The big key for me is this. Verse 3, and this we will do. This what? We will go on to perfection, or we'll grow up, if God permit. Well, here's a million-dollar question. Why wouldn't God permit you to mature? Parents, don't you want your children mature? I want mine mature every day. And so they'd be a functioning human being and take care of themselves. All right? But what I'm saying is, you think God desires for us, don't get me caught in the wish and desire stuff, but you think His desire is for us to be mature and not be babes? That's what Paul's desire for them was. So why would God not permit you to grow up? Isn't that interesting? That tells me maturity isn't guaranteed. Everybody's got different stages of life, of as far as their spiritual life, where they grow up. Some say babes their whole life. Some grow up mature in the faith. And that doesn't have anything to do typically with a physical age, by the way. I know people that are my age and older that are just immature as the day is long. Yeah, you know them too, apparently. And so the idea is, and from this is, you can have people that grow up in church and still be immature because their faith has not been exercised. They've not believed. They've not trusted in God. And so all those experiences are there. And guess what else they don't have? They don't have hope. All they have is a tangential, just a glancing from other people's hope. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an indwelling personal hope, okay? It says here, if God permit, this is why. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. A couple of things. It's saying for these people that have fallen away, that's talking about falling away. And here is the group of people under consideration. Children of God. That's who He's talking to. Let me try to prove this. For once, they were enlightened. They experienced the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, which is part of the triune God. All right? Partakers of that. That's not an unregenerate human being. What does this tell me? I can fall away. I can fall away. I can fail the test. I can be just like Paul wrote that I would, having preached to some, I would be counted unworthy. The idea is, the danger is you got some people falling away, not moving on to maturity. And so what's the contrary? They're falling away. Okay? I don't think not too many things in this world is static. I mean, they don't move. They're always constantly moving. Bear me a folly right quick. Does a bridge move? Well, what's it tied to? Concrete. What's that tied to? Earth? Does the earth spin around? Yeah, but relative to where you're standing, it ain't moving, right? Because we're close enough. You start looking from outer space, right? That we're spinning on a ball pretty fast, hurling through outer space at a pretty good speed, right? Everything's always moving. It's perspective. Everything's always moving. And positive or negative, there's always something moving, shifting, okay? Now, y'all can think about that later or whatever, but what I'm saying is that their perspective is they may have thought, hey, I'm doing okay. That's my assertion, but I'm saying that's usually what happens. I'm doing okay, I'm at a good place, so therefore I'm okay. That's usually what starts happening of starting of the backsliding and getting away, thinking you're doing okay. You forgot that you're but dust. You forgot that you're frail and helpless and that you need God every second, regardless if you acknowledge that fact or not. Okay? If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. This is what I think it's telling. It's impossible for you and I, maybe, to renew them again to repentance. the way that I view this is typically is God's methods of repentance is reading the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, preaching of the gospel, and godly people. When people have rejected the gospel, the Spirit inside of them telling them what the true and the right thing is, and they've rejected and they stopped listening to the gospel, and they've just turned away from it, and they turn away from all their godly influences in their life, then it's almost a miracle of God that God has to intervene. Because there's already been four levels of intervention. Does that make sense? And by the way, by intervening in somebody's life, Brother Dan can correct this if he wants to. You know what grace teaches me on a very fundamental level? God intervenes on people's behalf without them asking. I don't have to stand by and let the half-dead man tell me he needs help. I help him. When I see my brothers and sisters, I help. Sometimes you got to clean the wound out before you bandage it up. I've seen too many people left alone and their lives go. And I've been guilty of it. Wasn't none of my business. Yeah, it was. I can say that to myself if I want to. Now, that's got to be taken with prayer and time. Y'all get that. But what I'm saying is, most people that need help don't have a sign over their head saying, "Help me, please." Do you know people that are drowning usually don't make any noise? It's not what y'all see in that movie, right, where they're just splashing and I'm drowning. Usually when they're drowning, there's no, it's just they're all by themselves. They're by themselves. They just drop. The idea is part of the church and the church discipline is to stay aware about people. But with this is these people have rejected it. And now God can renew them to repentance if He so chooses. It's a dangerous place to be. Let me read about it. "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we have presented better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." What he's saying is, for those that don't go forward, they fall back away. They bear thorns and briars, they're unprofitable. Their end is to be burned. It's not saying they're going to be burned or they're going to go to hell. It doesn't say that. That's what their profitability is toward themselves and toward others and toward the name of God, is it's not much. You can parallel this if you want to go home and study it and read John chapter 15. It talks behind the vine, you're the branches. Same kind of fundamental principles being taught there. But with this, "But beloved, we have persuaded better things of you that accompany salvation," means better things for us maturing. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love which you showed toward His name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So right now they're continually to minister and do what's right, even though their peers, their brethren, want them to fall away from truth and righteousness. Okay? "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence," here's the key phrase the rest of the time, "to the full assurance of hope unto the end." End of what? You can take it a couple different ways. End of life, end of trial, end of the experience. However way, it doesn't matter to me. You could probably classify it either way you want to. But the idea is if you make it to the end of this experience and the next one, and the next one, you reach the end. Does that make sense? So the focus is on Jesus Christ the whole way, but it brings you through this experience, the next experience. Let me keep reading. "And this is what He's exhorting them to be, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So there's some degree of effort that you have to exhibit in Jesus Christ and through faith to inherit and to receive the blessings and the promises God has put before you. But if you turn around and fall away and stop believing, guess what? Those are left off. And this is why. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely I will bless thee and multiply, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now, what was his promise to Abraham? You're going to have a son. Now let's just talk about his situation for a second. He was what? Up in age, wasn't he? He was an aged man. You're going to have a, Actually, he says, you're going to be a father of many nations. Well, I don't even have the first son yet. Well, you're going to have one. The idea, you're telling a man who can't conceive with his bride, he's going to be a father of many nations. He don't even have one yet. But Scripture says in Genesis 15, he believed God and God accounted for him righteousness. He believed, in essence, he believed that God could resurrect his loins to produce a child. He believed that God could resurrect his wife to deliver a child. See, inside of him believing he's going to be a father of many nations, he believed in a resurrection that was not yet come yet. Picture. This is what I want you to understand is, he, through patience. Now, was he perfectly patient during his time waiting for that promise, y'all? No. No, he wasn't. But he endured it, and he did receive the promise. He went into a covenant with God. And it says this, for when men verily by the greater an oath of a confirmation to them as the end of all strife, he's saying when two men are at an argument, he's saying they make an oath, it's the end of it. Period. It's the oath been made, it's it. It says, wherein God more willing abundantly to show the heirs of promise us the immutability of his counsel. The immutability, what? The fact that he can't change. Immutability. He can't change. To show this, it was impossible for God to lie. Notice, we have a strong consolation. Strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. There's a hope set before you this morning. Yes, the hope is Jesus Christ, but it's something else as well. Which hope? Now remember I told you there's got to be an internal hope, an internal spirit to believe and to hope for something that you can't see and you don't have. There's got to be something internal there that knows it's true. There's a burden, there's a craving, there's a desire for that to be experienced. Okay? When you're undergoing a trial, that's the desire of that creature is to experience God. And only God in heaven. Which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus at the order of Melchizedek, that means he's a perpetual and an eternal high priest, right? That means once he's in the Holy of Holies, he's there. Now there's something here that he's the forerunner of. Now it says we got an anchor in the soul and a forerunner. Now, an anchor in the soul. Y'all ever had a boat anchor? What's usually tied to it? A rope. Now, have you ever been pulling it up and that rope slip and you get an empty rope? Anchor's at the bottom, right? You got to have an anchor, a rope, and it tied off to something. Is that how an anchor works? Usually, it's an anchor's hooked on something at the bottom of a lake. Then you got a chain or a rope, and it's tied off to the boat. What's the purpose of the chain? To connect the boat to the anchor. What's the purpose of the anchor and a chain? It's to hold that object from drifting off. Is that how an anchor works? Make sure I got it right. All right. Y'all see them going? Now, some people say, well, that anchor's in heaven and you have to hold on to that rope. If not, your hope's gone. It's backwards. Or backwards. You have an anchor in the soul that is both sure and steadfast. All right? Now we're connected by something. And who's got the other end of this thing? Jesus Christ, hither the forerunner. You know what a forerunner is, right? It's entered into a place that you're about to go into. A forerunner. One that goes beforehand. And he's in a dwelling place. He's got that sucker tied off. And he's got it tied off. And he's got it double knotted. And he's got it in his hands. And no one can ever pluck it out of his hands. To the point is, there's no distinguishing between his hand and that anchor. I'll say it again. There's no distinguishing between his hand and that anchor. There's not some 10,000 foot rope is what I'm getting at. That rope is, that's just an illustration. He is saying his hand is sure on one end, the other hand's in. The hope is because He lives inside of you, right? So the end of this, the hope that is set before us, because we're going to go where He has gone through, but we won't take the same path He went to get there. We won't go under the wrath of God to get to the place where we can be with God. He did that on our behalf. He resurrected the third day to prove that He did it and accomplished it. And then He went to be and sit at the right hand of God, ever liveth to make intercession for us, because He's a perpetual high priest. So our hope is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now you're saying, what if I didn't know about that? That means, doesn't matter. The hope and the presence of that hope is still inside, even though you can't articulate it. Let me prove it. Just turn to last passage. It's Romans 15. I don't know. I like the imagery of an anchor. And I know we don't sing that song, "The Anchor Holds," but I kind of like it. I'm not asking y'all to sing it afterward, though. Even though this ship's torn and battered, the anchor holds. What you need to remember, that anchor ain't going to stop holding. It can't. It is directly connected to you. And you know what I think about this kind of anchor? I think about those ones that lock down one of those aircraft carriers. That's what I think about. Those big ones. I'm not talking about the thing you bought at Home Depot or Lowe's to hold down your pontoon boat. I'm talking about the one that is huge. It's huge. And there's an individual huge one for every one of his children. They're a discrete, numbered, there's one anchor for one child of God. All right? Now, Romans 15, it says this. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Aforetime being Old Testament stuff, right? Did y'all know I just pulled from Old Testament about the whole time here? About at least half the time. Melchizedek's Old Testament. High priesthood's Old Testament. All of it's still valid because Jesus Christ has the eternal priesthood. And He's a forever high priest. All that's valid. For whatsoever things written for our learning. Notice this. That we through patience continue to do well and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Because the Scriptures corroborate, identify, witness to what's in here. Let me share this with you. When you stop believing, you stop reading the Bible and stop putting away the Scriptures, you stop doing this, stop doing those things, guess what? Your learning goes backwards. How do you know that? Well, Paul says, do we have to go forwards again and relearn this stuff you've already forgotten from Hebrews 6? So when the learning goes backwards, the hope follows it. Or the presence of the hope or the assurance of that hope falls backwards. Does that make sense? The hope ultimately can never leave. But how it feels and how it touches can. One last thing about that full. You know what assurance is, right? That's just being positive. Assurance, I believe, and full assurance to the end. That's just being knowing about it, trusting it, and feeling it. And here's my last little example. You ever had to go get a birth certificate from the local Department of Health? You know what they do with that sheet of paper, don't you? They get out a stamp, right? And they mark it, right? They seal it. They put a seal. It's verifiable, identifiable. That's what the sheet of paper is. That's what I'm talking about with that hope and believing, okay? When you stop falling away from hope and you stop reading the Scriptures and going to church and doing those things you ought to do, it's like taking a quarter and rubbing on that seal. You know what you do if you rub a quarter on that seal on something hard long enough? The impression will what? Go away. And when you go to rub it, it's just faint. That's what it's like when people start to fall away from their belief in things. That hope becomes more and more faint. There's still going to be a little bit there, but it's just more and more faint. But the goal of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 6 was, all right, they need to relearn some things. They need to go forward because he wants the hope that's embedded in their very soul. They want to be encouraged by God Almighty to continually to do what is right, knowing there is something true and real that will be obtained one day because of Jesus Christ. And so, hope is, I'll just summarize real briefly. This morning is, I want people to have a full assurance of hope in the present situation, that they can hope for things they don't see yet. And there's things in my life I've been blessed to hope for and trusted God for, and they came through. Not all that happens sometimes. Am I right? Sometimes everything we hope for doesn't come to pass. But those things where we place our hope that's grounded in God's Word and His promises, God cannot lie. He's confirmed it by a promise. That means it will come to pass. Hope means my faith, my confidence stands in a promise of God. My wish may or may not be settled in a promise of God. But this morning is, where is your hope settled at? On Christ and the promise of His coming and the promise of His salvation? Because He said, for now, by hope we're saved. And one final thing is, hope is not a dream. It's not a wish. It embraces the reality of the mess you're in. It embraces the way things are messed up and contrary. It embraces all that and believes for something far better. So yes, hope is an awesome thing, and we can be delivered by it. So I thank you for your time and kind attention. May God have His blessing.